Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kyle Connell. I serve as the Missions and 1825 pastor here at our Lewis Center campus. And man, it's a privilege to be able to share with you during our WOW series. My wife, Rebecca, is here this morning. I've got three children. Kennedy is 12. Will will soon to be 11. And Grant is soon to be 8. And I'm grateful, man, for the role that we have here as the Missions in 1825. It's kind of the perfect role for me as I get to equip and send out people from our church to go into the mission field to draw life from God and point others to Him. And typically, our 18 to 25 ministry has the best opportunity to do that. So I get the best of both worlds. And anyway, it's great to be with you this morning online. We're in week two of an annual series that we call Wide Open World, where we talk about the practical ways that God has invited us into His mission to reach the world. It's an expression of one of our core values, reaching priority, right? So we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach the one. And here's how we're saying this each week, that we say yes because God is faithful. We say yes because God is faithful. So our role is to follow a faithful God. We find His activity and then we follow Him. So when you think about wide open world, it really is a wide open world, right? If we would have said that a few years ago, there would have been some tension in that because of COVID and the restrictions. But now we have a wide open world. Even in the last 6 to 8 months, we've been able to send teams to Uganda and to Spain and to Argentina and to Malawi and to India and Nepal. And it's been awesome to be able to do that. And we have neighbors and coworkers, right? Family members, parents of children that play on our sports teams that are all around us in need of the gospel. And it's a wide open world, desperate for hope, desperate for grace and forgiveness and for love. And so the big idea, again, for this series is that we say yes because God is faithful. As I was thinking about this, I don't know about you, but there are many mornings when I get in my car with this mindset and this attitude that I'm going to be very patient today, that I'm going to be a good driver, that I'm going to be respectful of those around me. And then I don't know if you've been in these roundabouts that we have all over Columbus, but at some point I reach that roundabout and that patience goes away because people stop at the roundabout. And it's not a stop sign, right? It's a yield. Let me help you. It's a yield. You don't have to stop. You just keep going. And that patience goes away and that frustration comes and that anger comes and that sin comes in. And there's this cycle that happens, right? We're good and then sin and then remorse, regret, and we move forward. And that's kind of where we see God's faithfulness. And I see God's faithfulness in my life all the time because of that. When I think about God's faithfulness, one of the things that always pops into my mind is the Israelites in the Old Testament. Does that come to your mind? I think about how God just provides for them every step of the way, right? That they get to the Red Sea and they're being chased and God opens up the water and they walk across on dry land. I think about the manna, the food that He provides every single morning so that they have sustainability. I think about how He led them by a cloud during the day and a fire at night so that they would get where they need to go. And there's this incredible faithfulness of God over and over and over. And yet, we see in the Israelites this unbelieving faith, right? Over and over how they question God, how they want to do things on their own, and they want to live in a way that they feel is the right way. And again, there's this cycle, right? I promise that I'm going to do this, and then regret and remorse, and then there's this resolution. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's us as well, right? God, I promise to never do blank. And we're pretty good for maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe even a little bit longer. We're doing the things that we should be doing. We're reading our Bible and we're going to church. And then something happens and there's this regret, this remorse of God, forgive me. Why did I do that? I don't understand why I made that mistake. And then we come to this place of resolution, right? God, forgive me for this. And we ask God to forgive us. And I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to church. And then it just repeats itself. And we see that over and over, even in our own lives. And this is not more prevalent than it is in the book of Judges, right? Time and time again, Israel is going to fall into sin, and God sends someone, 12 judges actually, to rescue His people. So if you have a Bible this morning there, let me encourage you to turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me set the stage for us a little bit. When you look at Judges chapter 1, this is the Israelites have just been led into the promised land by Joshua, right? Moses doesn't complete the task. Joshua finishes the task. And we'll see in verse 1 of Judges chapter 1 that after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. So this is what happens. Joshua has died, and now the people are, again, they're lost. They don't know what to do because they're not trusting in the Lord. And in verse 27 and 29 and 30 and 31 and 33, over and over again we see this. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Over and over, they're disobedient. They're not doing what God has called them to do. And what ends up happening in chapter 2, verse 3, God says this, "So now I will say, since you did not drive out these people, I will make them a thorn in your side, and they shall be gods that snare you." And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or work the work that he had done." So what we see is this cycle. Because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, an entire generation doesn't follow God. And we see this cycle happen over and over. And in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." And in verse 12, it says, "The people of Israel again did what is evil in the sight of the Lord." And we see this process over and over and over, right? This cycle where they do well. A judge comes in, brings them direction, gives them what to do. They do it for a season, and then there's a regret, remorse, repeat. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see this again. Follow with me in verses 1 through 6. "When the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harshath Hagom. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years." When you hear this word, chariots of iron, I want to set the stage here. I don't want you to think about like some glorious chariot that kings and queens rode on that was all beautiful and wood. And this is a chariot of iron. This is more like a tank, right? Think of this as a tank in our days. And that's going to be important as we go through the message today. Verse 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebedoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And so she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinom, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand.'" Listen, I want us to see two imperatives right here at the very beginning. Okay, two imperatives from Judges. Number one, go. Go. Deborah says to go, and then number two, she says to gather your men or to deploy. In other words, God is calling you to go, and he's determined the strategy. He's already promised him what is going to happen, right? He's already promised Barak in verse 7, "I will draw out Sisera and give him into his hand." God promises his support. So we're going to come back to Judges just a second, but does this remind you of another New Testament passage in the Bible, Matthew 28, 18 through 20? We refer to this as the Great Commission, right? It says, "Go, therefore make disciples of all the nations." Listen, so there's this idea of going and being obedient. And in verse 6 and 7 of Judges, it says, "Has not the Lord commanded you to go?" And really, we should be able to skip to verse 10. But that's not how it works, right? Because in verse 8, Barak says this, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So what's the story here? He's afraid, right? He's afraid. And it begs this question, have you ever been afraid to do something that God asks you to do? Listen, turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. We're going to look at one sentence here with profound implications. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." The first thing I want us to see this morning is that God says this to Paul: do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Say that with me if you're at home. Say that with me, even if you're on the road, even if you're driving. Say this with me: do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Listen, as Christians, we must boldly proclaim the gospel, right? Listen, when you look at Judges 4, remember the timing of this. Let me set the stage for you. This is a dark time in the book of Judges, right? The roads are quiet. People are ducking and dodging because Sisera is just beating them down. He's just destroying people, right, with his mighty armies, these 900 chariots of iron, these tanks, right? And Barak is told to go. And he's like, man, I'm scared. I'm not doing this. And he has a choice he has to make. Is he going to be obedient, and is he going to follow God and be faithful, or is he not? And I think in the same way, we have that same choice. Are we going to go and tell people about Jesus, or are we not? So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that if God is faithful, then number one, we don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. Paul says that here in Acts, right? Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Listen, fear in its simplest form is a temporary loss of perspective. Fear in its simplest form is a temporary loss of perspective. It's easy to focus on how someone might respond to me and forget how important it is that they need Jesus, to forget how Christ desires to have a relationship with everyone. I think about this in terms of, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to New York City or seen pictures, my family and I, we love going to New York City, but you can always tell who the visitors are in New York City because when they walk around, they just walk around like this. They just walk around, they look up the whole time because they're in awe and amazement of these skyscrapers and the Empire State Building, and there's these billboards all over and people are always looking up. But on the vice side of that, you can always tell who the people that live there are, right? The ones that have been there for a long time, because they just walk around with their head down, they're not paying attention to anybody, they run into you and they don't care, and that's just the way it goes. Listen, this is the same way in the Christian life. We can't stop looking up. We've got to be in awe of God and amazed of who he is. And we have this great news, this good news of the gospel that we have to share with the people. Carl F. Henry, a famous theologian, said this: the gospel means good news, but it's only good if it gets to them in time. Where are you like Barak? What has God called you to do where you have to decide, am I going to be faithful or not? Where are you afraid to share the gospel? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at school or a playground. Listen, how many times have you regretted not sharing the gospel? How many job changes have you made where you regretted not sharing the gospel with the people that were around you? Do you know your neighbors? Better yet, do your neighbors know you? Listen, I'm not saying that you have to share Jesus with them every time that you see them, but they should at least hear it from you. Right, you can invite them to LifePoint Kids. Man, we've got a phenomenal kids ministry here. And you can invite them to that. What about the barista at the coffee shop that you frequent every single day? Do they know that you love Jesus? Listen, there are opportunities all around us. So it begs this question, is it wrong to be afraid? It's not. It's not wrong to be afraid. One of our teaching pastors said it this way: we can't allow fear from the past to get in the way of obedience in the present. Listen, fear is there, but we can't allow it to keep us from doing what we need to do in the present. Paul says this in Romans 15:20, "My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Listen, the second part of this verse: do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. The task is urgent. Hear me this morning, the task is urgent. Listen, the Joshua Project is a missions research company, and they estimate that about 3 billion people in the world are unreached. That means as things stand right now, they have no real chance to hear the gospel before they die. They say if you line these people up five across, that they would circle the globe 5 times. And yet here, we sit under the gospel privilege every weekend, right? You can watch it online like you're doing right now. You can watch it on TV, your radio. You can choose from a bazillion different podcasts. Picture in your minds five people across, that many people just marching to destruction with no chance to hear the gospel. And I want you to reflect on what each one of those represents, right? It's someone who has the same emotions as you. It's someone that's just like you, made in the image of God like you, that feels fear just like you, that gets lonely just like you, that cares about their children just like you do. Listen, this person who is going to hell would be every bit the tragedy that it would be for you. Don't turn them into a statistic. Like when you look at someone, when you look at them face to face, you see someone that's like you. We see somebody made in the image of God, and you have compassion for them. But if you turn them into a number, then it just becomes a demographic problem. We don't have a demographic problem, right? Paul says that we're talking about people just like you that are not less worthy of the gospel than you were when you heard it. And it's just not right for you to hear so much and do so little for those who have not heard anything at all. Some of you that are listening would say, yeah, but there's people in my neighborhood that don't know the gospel. I have family members that are unreached. Well, the difference is they're not unreached because they have you, right? We're talking about places like India and Nepal where you're going into villages where they have no idea what the Bible is. They have no idea who Jesus is. Listen, so to the church, Paul says, how will they call on him on whom they've not heard, and how can they hear unless they are sent, in Romans chapter 10. And this is not something we should have to pray about, right? As a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus, we are called to make Jesus known around the world. We don't have to ask what is God's will for our lives. We must go on speaking and do not be silent. Listen, imagine with me today that you're walking around town and you see a child on the railroad tracks and they're disoriented, or they get stuck and they can't get up and the train is coming. You don't have to get on your knees in that moment and pray and ask God for clarity in what you should do. You're gonna help. You're gonna do everything in your power to save that child. You're gonna yell, you're gonna scream, you're gonna run to them, you're gonna make sure that that child gets off the railroad tracks. Listen, we have the greatest news in all the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, so that we might have eternal life. We have got to share. Look back with me in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And Barak does make the right choice, right? He chooses to obey God and to trust in his faithfulness. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 12. It says this. It says, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and with all the men who were with him, they rose and went down to the river Kishon. In verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. Listen, and they're defeated. What we don't find out until chapter 5 is that what actually happens is They're led to this river Kishon, which at this point in time would have been the dry season. The river would have been low. There would have been no issue for Sisera and his army of chariots to go in this place. And so as Barak is prepared to come and fight, what happens? God steps in. In God's faithfulness, he provides rain, right? In a time when there's no rain, it just floods this area and the tanks, these iron chariots, get stuck and there's nowhere for them to go. And Barak easily comes in and defeats them. So God goes before him. God shows his faithfulness. It's what Dean and Colby talked about last week, that God doesn't want our ability, he wants our availability. We just have to be willing to go. Listen, I want to conclude with two promises this morning. Number one, when we respond in obedience and go on speaking, God gives us his protection and his presence. And then number two, he promises to produce. Listen, he says, for I am with you and no one will attack to harm you. You know that the Bible says 365 times in some form or fashion, do not be afraid? 365 times. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, God is with us. He will protect us. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still true for us. I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Paul, knowing Jesus was enough, right? It was encouraging. Nothing could fit his cheer, his spirit more, right? Nothing could bring him more cheer. Jesus was with him, approving him, supporting him, defending him. And this was a safeguard against fear. So not only does God provide his protection and his presence, God promises to produce. He says at the end of that verse in Acts 18, "For I have many in this city who are my people." This indicates that many in Corinth would come to faith in Christ. There are many all over the world that need Jesus. There are people in Columbus, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, on your ball teams, in your workplace. Listen, we need to live sent to the people in our life. Listen, you may not know everywhere that God is going to send you, but you can be sure that he has sent you right where you are, right? That God has placed the people in your life that he wants you to have influence over right now. You're not here by accident, right? God has you here for a reason, and there are no accidents in the kingdom of God. The people in your life can hear and they can believe in Jesus only if you speak to them, right? Don't fail the people in your life. Don't fail at your post. There are many in Lewis Center and in Ohio, United States, and all across the globe who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. The urgency of the mission requires something from all of us. Think about it in terms of this. Think about it in terms of your time and your treasure. Your time and your treasure, or a goer and a sender. Listen, and which one are you going to be? Maybe it's both. Definitely one or the other. Maybe it's both. Think about a goer. Think about giving of your time. We need people to go, right? Someone who's going to leverage their life for the gospel. Someone who maybe is here in the United States that's a businessman or a nurse or a doctor that you could go to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and do the exact same thing and reach the country there and reach the culture of Muslims there with the gospel instead of staying here. Maybe you need to go. Maybe instead of doing your job here in Ohio, you need to move to Spain and help with our church plant there in Spain. Listen, we need to leverage our lives for the gospel. It reminds me of people like Adnora Judson or Hudson Taylor who sacrificed their lives for the gospel. I think about families right here from Life Point Church who have replanted their lives in other countries so that they could share the gospel with people. Maybe you need to go on a short-term mission trip. You can find those online on our missions webpage, opportunities to go. We still have 2 spots for the team going to Nepal in July. Maybe even just joining in your life group, right? We have opportunities all around the city to serve the city, whether that's a pregnancy resource center or IFI or Stowe Mission. Maybe it's backpacks. We're in a season right now where we're collecting backpacks for Delaware schools, right? And you can find that information online, and you can bring a backpack here to the church, and you can support LPK and families and just do this ministry together. There are opportunities all around us to go and to be a part of something. Maybe you can't go. Maybe there's a reason, and there's several of those, and I get that. I understand that there's going to be not everybody is able to go. But if you can't go, maybe you can send. You can be a sender, right? In just the next week, in 7 days, June 4th through the 10th, we're going to collect a WOW offering. This is one time a year for a whole week where everything that's given goes towards missions efforts. You heard Pastor Dean talk last week that we sent out 84 people last year to 5 continents. And we've had the privilege of partnering with different churches from around the globe. And we want to continue that. And so we're asking for a lofty goal this year. We brought in 200,000 last year, and we're asking for 325,000 this year to provide the resources necessary to go into all the world and share the gospel with folks. So maybe God is telling you that you can give, that you need to be a support to that. Listen, when I think about sending, it's a part of the whole church process, right? Each one of us plays a part. And I think back to Romans chapter 10, a verse that was referenced earlier, it says, how can they hear unless you go? No, that's not what it said. It said, how can they hear unless people are sent? What is your role in this gospel presentation? We need people to go and we need people to send. Listen, the urgency of the mission requires something from all of us. We all have a next step, right? We all have a next step. For some of us today, I want to be your Deborah, right? Barak needed someone to push him, and Deborah was that person. I want to be that for you today. Let me push you today to go and to live sent. Dean challenged us last week to encourage us and to pray and ask God that we would be able to have a God conversation within this series. I want to take it a step further, and let's pray that we'll have a God conversation this week, right? We can pray to that end, right, church? We can pray that God would give us an opportunity. I think about Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Many of you maybe are still praying this prayer. I pray this prayer at 10:02 every day, that the Lord of the harvest, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, we pray earnestly that you would send us out into your harvest field. Pray that God would raise up people to go. Pray that you would be obedient to put your yes on the table and go where God is calling you to go. 1 Timothy 2 says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I'm with you. There is no one in this city that will attack you or harm you. I have many in this city who are my people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to go and to share your good news. Lord, may we be obedient to that message today to go and make disciples of all the nations. God, give us the boldness and the courage to do that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.